Invite you, if you would, to turn with me tonight to the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. Verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forever. Amen. And we trust again that the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for thy grace. We're thankful, Lord, for the grace that even draws us to this place tonight, that we might hear thy word. We ask thee, Lord, to take a dealing with us here tonight. Lord, even in mentioning as we opened up here, the many blessings, the rich treasures that we found in this place. Lord, it's been because of thy Spirit here. We ask thee tonight, as we look again into thy word, that your Spirit would be with us tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the activity within these walls tonight will be vain unless it's yours. So we ask thee, Lord, to quiet our hearts to thy word and hide each of us behind the cross. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As each of us is very aware, the Scripture uses figures to teach us in many ways. We're looking this morning at the figure of the shepherd and the sheep. And although I wish I could get Dr. Barrett to come up here and speak to you a little while about figures of speech in the Bible and whatnot, I don't think I can talk him into it. But I want to look to another figure tonight. I want to think tonight about sleep and how the Scripture deals with sleep. We think in the natural realm, sleep is a state of unconsciousness. It's a time in which we are given rest. It's a time in which our bodies can recuperate from the energies expended throughout the day. I know that when I was in Greenville as a student, for seems like a long time, sleep seemed to be something that you didn't get enough of. And that little bell that rang at 6:55 was not always welcome. And so sleep was a good thing and something that, in a physical realm, restores us. The Scripture speaks of sleep figuratively as well. And many times in that realm, sleep is not a positive thing. Sleep is something to be shrugged off. Sleep is something that quenches life. And tonight, I want for a few brief moments to look into this as the Scriptures use it somewhat figuratively. And I want, first of all, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, to look at the Scripture as describes a sinner as someone who sleeps. I've called this the sinner's sinful slumber. In verse 14 of Ephesians 5, we read these words, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The Scripture paints for us a very dark picture of the sinner. The sinner, we're told, is someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. We don't think about that a lot today. When God told Adam in the garden that when he partook of the fruit, he would die, spiritual death took place instantly at that moment. Yes, he began to age and die physically. But he died. And the Scripture paints a picture for us of a man that has no ability in the spiritual realm, for he's dead. We're told also that we're children of wrath in that state. We don't just rest kind of on the middle, waiting to see which way we're going to go. We are born into this world as children of wrath, even as others. And each of us coming into this world is this sinner that's dead and under God's wrath. But here we're told also that he is asleep. This is a sleep of death. And the cry here is for him to awake, to come out of his darkness, and Christ will give him light. It's not very popular, though, today to think about the sinner in this way. I recall my high school days. Just before our graduation, we had class day, and then we had a rehearsal the day before the graduation ceremony was to take place. And on that day before, the fellow that was to be marching just behind me was killed in a traffic accident. There was nothing he was doing wrong. He was driving. There was some road construction. There was some sand on the road, and his car lost traction and went into a ravine. He was killed. And that, needless to say, shook our class. This young man was a good friend of mine. We were right next to each other alphabetically, and so we spent the last 4 years of high school sitting next to each other in a lot of classes. But needless to say, it shook this class. This fellow was a professing Christian. He was a member of a Southern Baptist church. I don't know if he was saved or not. But our school system, and this was public school, I couldn't believe what they did, but they invited the minister of this church to come and address our class and deal with this tragedy that had happened. And this man had been the assistant pastor where I was raised in church. I've heard him preach many times, and I know he knows the gospel. And he stood up in front of 1,000 public school kids with the opportunity to give them the gospel. And what he did was present to them that this fellow that was killed had been a Christian. And he used the words, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. When it came down to the bottom line of what he said to the class that day, he didn't deal with them about their sin and their need of a Savior. He talked about the gain that this one would have had in dying in Christ. He turned around and he said, I trust that you, if you have not reached this religious aspect of your life, that you would continue until you find it. And when I heard that, my soul was grieved. And I wonder to this day if I should have stood up and shouted out. But it did nothing to deal with the sin that plagued the people that were before him. And how often do we see this today in our churches, in the charismatic delusion, that Christianity is just some little light switch you turn on. It's another dimension, a positive attitude you turn on to your life. But the true picture of a sinner as asleep and dead in his sins is never dealt with. It's a very true, kind of quaint saying we hear many times. But if a man is ever to get saved, he has to get lost first. And I fear today that the fact of people getting lost is growing farther and farther back into the realm of history. The condition of man in sin is not dealt with. But we are told that the sinner's sinful sleep is a state in which he's dead and he can't remedy himself. was thinking, the realm of sleep. You know, when we sleep naturally, we have dreams. A dream many times can seem real. I know many times I awake in the middle of the night and I'm afraid that what I'm dreaming is true. I've forgotten to be somewhere. This week I woke up and dreamed it was Sunday morning and looked at the clock and I was in North Carolina and it was 8:45. That was not a very good feeling. But a dream can seem real. I recall one time vividly as a child, I dreamed that I had gotten a new 10-speed bike. And I got up out of bed that morning, I pulled on my jeans, and I went straight outside to get on my bike. It wasn't there. My dream had seemed so real that I had convinced myself there was a bike outside. I think when you relate that back to the spiritual realm, there are many times when a sinner in his sleep is dreaming. Satan in this world had given him allurements and things that make him feel like he's alive. Things that make him feel like things are well with his soul. And he gets up to think that everything of which he's been thinking and convinced is true. Only to awake one day in the flames of hell and know that it wasn't reality he was dealing with. But in his deadness and in his sleep, he convinced himself that things were well with his soul. And he died in his sins. You know, in the early revivals in our country, it was a condition not like today, the condition which all of our people in this nation were churchgoers. And they were there every week, week by week. When the revivals came, it wasn't these people out in the highways and the hedges that were brought in. Yes, there may have been some. But for the most part, there were people that were sitting in the pews week by week that were finally awakened out of their sleep and realized they were in sin and they were dead and had not been redeemed. They were resting on their false religion, their church membership. What happened? When God moved in a mighty way, we look back in history and we call those revivals the Great Awakenings. Because there were times when people, church members though they be, were awakened to the fact that they were dead in sin. They needed a righteousness that far exceeded the self-righteousness of sitting in a pew week by week. When I think of that day, and the way God moved then, I look at our day. And I see people in apostate churches, yes. But I see people, I believe, here at home in our fundamental churches that are just in the condition of these people. They dream that all the facts they know, yes, maybe orthodox facts, I know I did. I dreamed that somehow my knowledge of these facts of history and of doctrine would give me an audience with God. And when I died, I would have something to argue with God about. I was dreaming. I was dead in my sin. It took the breath of the Spirit of God to wake me up, sitting in that church pew, to know that I was a sinner. And I was sleeping. A sinful sleep. That's what this verse tells us here. For those that are without Christ are asleep. They're dead and in darkness. The cry here is for them to awake. And the sinner's sinful sleep. I want to look to another area in which the Scripture deals with sleep tonight. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Recall with me that this passage is a classic passage in the New Testament dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul here is instructing the church at Corinth. There's a problem there he was dealing with. I want to think secondly of a sleep that can come upon believers. I've called this the saint's shameful slumber. As Paul was dealing in this chapter, he was dealing, as we've said, with the resurrection. They had crept into the church at Corinth, false teachers that were denying the resurrection of the body. And Paul was dealing here very pointedly with the fact that this doctrine is one of the central truths of Christianity. And he's coming on to these people in a harsh way, as we've seen many times in the epistle. But dealing with them in love, trying to show them the need of conformity to all that God has said and revealed in His Word. What had happened here? Many heathen customs and heathen religions that abounded there in Corinth. We're aware of the great wickedness of that city. But it had crept in, and there were some within the church that were denying this cardinal truth of Christianity. They were warned that evil communications would corrupt good manners. And it had gotten to the point here that the church at Corinth was in sin, and in moral sin in many cases. Recall earlier, Paul dealing with the fornication in this body. But he's quoted a heathen poet here, and he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And he's showing them that their lack of affinity to true doctrine, and they're listening all too frequently to the heathen philosophies that surrounded them, not only was taking them into doctrinal error, that it was bringing sin into the church. For these people, if they were to deny the resurrection and think that this life was all, what would keep them from drifting into that life of sin? If they dreamed they were just as the beasts and would perish, and their pleasure would be sought after in this life. And Paul tells these Corinthians in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is crying here to the church to wake them up. The word he uses here, to awake, has reference to someone who is drunken. And it's calling them to awake out of their stupor. And he's saying, sober up. And the word righteousness here is really used as an adverb. And he's saying, sober up righteously. He's saying, Corinthians, wake up. Look to what's going on in your midst. You're harboring false doctrine. There's sin in the camp. You need to wake up. You need to shake yourselves in a righteous manner. Because there are some that have not the knowledge of God. You could step back and think to the position of this church. A church that was called of God. And a church that was gifted in many ways, we're told earlier in the epistle. And it could be a choice vessel there. And indeed it was for God to use in that heathen city. But because of their sin, there were some that had not the knowledge of God. Literally here it says these people are having the non-knowledge. These are people are having ignorance of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. The church there, Paul had to rebuke and pour shame upon, because their own slothfulness and their own slumber in these areas of great importance was allowing men and women to go on in their sin. And when they should have had a glowing testimony of this church as a lampstand in their city, instead they were having not the knowledge of God. When I think of the church today, oh, we might step back and say, but wait a minute, we're fundamentalists. We don't have people in our midst that disobey these cardinal doctrines like the resurrection that we're dealing with here. Maybe that's true. But there are plenty of people today in churches that still go by the name of Christian that deny each of these cardinal truths of the Scripture. I don't know about you, but it bothers me to see people have the name of Christian, to see the realm of Christendom referred to, when there is in it the midst of sin, depravity, apostasy, and the lack of the knowledge of God. And I think that if we could see a church living up to the standard which it should be living by, we would have such a testimony that any deviation from truth, whatever name it call itself by, would be easily recognized by those around as not being Christian. But I fear our church is not in that condition today. The world looks at Christianity, and the news media can mock it on every hand. And we must lament this. But I wonder if the church would shake itself and awake out of the sleep that it finds itself in, if these would be able to be called by the same name that the true church of God goes by. We can take it a step further. When we look in our fundamental churches, do we not have people in our own midst? Maybe they don't doctrinally have as their statement a denial of these truths of the gospel. But how many people in our pews today have a vital realization of these truths that we say we believe? We're talking about that this morning. It's just in the recent past the Lord really gripped my heart with what grace really is. I'd heard it all my life. To finally come to grips with what God means when He deals with His covenant grace. We're not seeing it in our own midst. I've talked to ministerial students, men, good friends of mine, that are going out into the ministry. And they have a lot of things they're burdened about, and I thank God for that. But you know, in talking to them a lot of times, we found that getting back to the very kernel of it all, I remember asking a senior Bible major one time, very simple question, what is salvation? Now that sounds like a very simple question. But I challenge you to sit back, and if you had to put it down in about two or three sentences, to give an accurate biblical definition of salvation, what would you say? Now this may be a very extreme example. But are we not seeing today asleep in our churches? We've got a lot of things in the fire. And a lot of things that we're concerned about. And let's face it, our day gives us many things to deal with. But I fear that in getting out in all the tangents, we've left the cardinal truths back at home and we don't know them. We've got people that are preaching, and they're preaching on issues, yes, issues that are real and vital to us, but issues that will never be dealt with apart from the gospel. And we need to get back in our churches to the truths, the very central truths of this book. We think they're so simple that we get them behind us and we take them for granted. And I challenge you, no matter how many years you've been with the Lord, to think back on the very center of Christianity, the truths of the gospel. When you can see men, as the Lord has blessed our denomination with, that have been in the ministry for years, come to tears, preaching or singing or listening to the very quote unquote simplest truth. The little truth that supposedly we teach our kids in Sunday school and we have it over with. When you can see men that for years have spent their lives walking with God and yet they're broken when they see the very heart of the gospel and they think of the cross. I fear we're taking the very center of it all for granted. And if we sleep in this area long enough, we won't have that that we think is so simple that we leave behind. And I would cry tonight to you, not to be a saint that has a shameful slumber and allows the conditions to go on as they are. But as Paul told the Corinthians here, awake to righteousness and sin not, For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. You must be ashamed of the sleep so rampant in our churches today. Paul told his disciples when they were sleeping physically, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. And we cry that God by His Spirit would quicken us, that we might walk in the Spirit and wake up from the slumber that brings us the shame that is upon us. But as we realize that it's possible for the church to fall into sleep, we find that it does so, and invariably, darkness then falls upon the rest of the world. And this brings us to the final aspect of sleep that I'd like to draw your attention to tonight. I want to think tonight, finally, of the Savior's searching slumber. I want at the very outset to be very careful in defining what I mean here. The psalm which we read at the beginning of our service says, He that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And there's great comfort that we find there. Lord willing, we'll look momentarily at that as we close our meeting. But when we think of the church's sleep, and the vast darkness then that comes in upon the world as it has a sleeping church in its midst, I fear that there are times that God so changes His dealing with men that in comparison with the former workings of God, it appears that He's asleep. If you would turn with me to Psalm 78. In this psalm, quite a lengthy psalm, we have here the psalmist rehearsing to us the history of the nation of Israel. And he deals with many things, things in which God had dealt much with His people. In the first part of the psalm, it explains what he's dealing with. And he's coming to the people with a plea to remember what God has done and not to sin by forgetting His works. In verses 54 and 55, we read these words. Speaking of the Lord, it says, And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain which His right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Earlier in the psalm, he's been dealing with the many things that God had done for this nation. He talks about the miracles at the Exodus, and the many things that God wrought in preparing these people and bringing them into the promised land. The verse we just read, dealing with casting out the heathen before them, dealing with those nations that possessed this promised land. And God had promised this land unto them and was driving out the heathen from this possession that He had promised to give them. And the many things that are rehearsed here, the miracles that God had done, we had read on, and as I'm sure many of you are aware, when you look back at the history of this nation, time after time, they forgot the work of God. They were in this state of sleep that we've been speaking about. And they rebelled against God in the wilderness. You think of that. A people that every morning, when they came out of their tents and looked out and saw the bread that God had provided for them out on the plains, every day, they had a tangible miracle in front of them. to remind them of the abiding presence of God. And yet they murmured. And they forgot the greatness of the work that God had done for them. In verse 64, it says, their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. I believe the reference here is to Eli. Recall Eli and his wicked sons, and how that in the Philistines, the ark of the Lord was taken, and these priests, the sons of Eli, were slain. And then Eli himself died. And the widow of Phinehas made no lamentation. She was in silence when the matter was told to her. And all she uttered was the name Ichabod, the child that was born. Because the glory had departed. The glory had departed from this nation. And I think here is a picture of a time in which it got so dark that it appeared that God was asleep. When you think of the former glory and the miracles God had performed and all that this people had witnessed, and now to have the very Ark of the Covenant taken from their midst, Shiloh, God rejected because of their sin. Ichabod, written over the nation, the glory has departed. It was a time in which it was so dark for the people of God that it appeared that God had slept. But then, this sleep, the Savior's searching sleep, became apparent. I submit to you that God's sleep was not real, but that it was only apparent, and that God was dealing with His people in another way, a searching way, a way in which He was going to make Himself known. And in this time, and when it had gotten so dark that Ichabod was written over the nation, we find in the next verse, verse 65, then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And in the days to follow, and you follow the rest of this psalm, God was to visit this nation again. The idol of the Philistines was to fall before the ark of God, and the ark would return, and His servant David would be set up on His throne in the very zenith of the history of Israel, in the reign of David, and David capturing Mount Zion. The ark would no longer be in Shiloh, but this mountain that had yet been taken, and these heathens still inhabiting it there. This David that God raised up took that mountain, and the very zenith of this nation was seen. Why? Because the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and He visited His people in a mighty way. And I would ask you today, as you look upon our day, to pray earnestly that God would awaken us out of sleep, that we might beseech Him as His body to awaken out of the apparent sleep that He is in. Because the world looks on in mockery. Recall Elijah on Carmel, and the confrontation there. Was able to mock Baal, and the god of the idolaters, and said, what's wrong? Is he asleep? Is he on vacation? Can't he hear you? That was legitimate. That was God's prophet rebuking idolatry. The Scripture tells us of days that the heathen look out and say to the people of God, where is now your God? We've heard Mr. Cairns deal with that text many times. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? They have no right to stand back as Elijah mocked idolatry and say, God's asleep. We must lament the darkness of our days. But would to God we would pray and seek the face of God, that we would see Him today awaken as one out of sleep and as a mighty man that shouteth. Then we see the searching sleep of God in which He tries His people come to an end. An awakening of revival fullness can come down. Do we really believe it? Revival in the past, yes. In the Bible, the people of Israel, yes. The Covenanters, the Reformers, yes. They're all just as we are. People, sheep of God's pasture. Yes, maybe sin has crept in upon us and we're asleep. But God is the same God. And we need today to seek Him, to awake out of this apparent sleep and visit this land that we might see Him shouting as a mighty man. My friend, that is the need of our day. The history here is left unfinished in this psalm. The psalm leaves it, the nation in its zenith under David, only to have the people rehearse to themselves this history of sleep and then of God's dealings. May we as a church today look at the unfinished history and plead for God to visit us again. For we have fallen into the sleep that these people had as well. Let me invite you, as we began speaking of the sleep of the sinner, if you've never awakened out of that sleep, the revival may come, but it may pass you by. If you still are in that sleep of sin, sitting on a church pew or not, I encourage you tonight to look to the Lamb of God and awaken out of the sleep that binds you. And then you may have the comfort of the psalm that we opened by reading, of having the God of Israel, the one who never slumbers or sleeps, watch over you as His child and protect you and be thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, tonight, even forever. We can bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let me encourage you tonight, if you find yourself in that condition, to seek out someone here. There'll be men at the doors that can deal with you and help you and show you how the Scriptures speak of awaking from sin and finding life from deadness in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to Thee tonight. The grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know that the sleep that creeps in upon us as sinners is something we can't shake ourselves out of. We just pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst convince any here tonight of the fact that they are asleep. That they wouldn't continue looking at the dream only to wake up to know that all was not well with their soul. We need a great awakening today, Lord. We ask Thee, Lord, to look upon Thy church as well. Confess there needs to be a shaking there too. Begin with us, Lord. May it begin at the house of God. Help us even tonight to awake to righteousness and sin not. Grant us grace as we go our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.